The passage we have for this morning is probably along with the other passages that we've looked at, just very timely because of what we are going through, what we have been through for the past month or so now in our country since September the 11th. Let's stand together as we read, beginning with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 1, read down through verse 11. The whole subject here is the day of the Lord, the day when God visits this earth in judgment. But concerning the times, that is the duration of time, and the seasons, which would be the precise events and moments, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travails upon a woman with child, and they shall not, it's a double negative in the Greek, meaning no way shall they escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the sons of light and the sons of day. You are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be self-controlled. For those who sleep at the night, those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, probably referring here to physical life, or sleep, physical death, regardless, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify. Build one another up, just as you also are doing. Father, we are just so grateful today that you have given us a written revelation of what is going to happen at the end of this age. And you have not left us in darkness concerning how then we should live our lives. We praise you this morning that you are our God, you are our light, you are our salvation. And as we've sung earlier this morning, who then shall we fear from Psalm 27? You are our light and our salvation. Father, we want to praise you this morning that in the midst of all that's going on in our country, in our world right now in Afghanistan, that you are the God who is in complete, total control of all things. And we worship you this morning. We ask on behalf of our president and all of those in positions of authority for, first of all, your divine protection upon their lives and upon their families. Father, we pray for wisdom to be given to them, the wisdom, the kind of wisdom that you gave to Solomon, that they might know the proper course, that they might know when enough is enough, that they might be able to accomplish the mission of justice. Father, we just want to thank you this morning that we live in such a great land. We are so privileged. Help us not to take it for granted. Forgive us for where we have taken so much of this life for granted. And we've been reminded since September the 11th that we of all people have been most blessed for so many years. And we just bow before you this morning and acknowledge that every good and perfect gift is from above. And we worship you this morning. Father, we thank you for bringing the team back from the Ukraine. We just want to praise you for answered prayer, for your divine protection upon their lives. Father, also for the way that you used them in the lives of many people there, many who became believers, perhaps churches that will even be birthed out of our sending this team. We thank you for bringing them back safely to us. May their reports be just as encouraging to us as Paul had Timothy and Titus and others report back to him that encouraged and enlarged his heart. May you do that in us. Father, would you speak to us now this morning, and whatever the needs may be in each of our lives, I pray that you'll speak to us in a way that we will clearly hear from you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Got a report this morning that our own Jim Barker is only two strokes off the lead out at the Seniors Open at Dominion. So if you want to go out and see Jim play today, I think he's in the final twosome. It's good to have him among us, his teaching. I spent this week up at his hill teaching through the book Revelation again, and I can tell you that there was sort of a heightened interest on the part of the students, without a doubt the best group of students they've had up there yet in terms of their interest in prophetic things. And I began to see things a little bit differently in many parts of Revelation as a result of the events of September the 11th. Not that I see that as a literal fulfillment of prophecy, but I think we see how quickly one singular day can change our world. It can happen in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we looked at the passage last week, deals with the rapture of the church and how there's coming that moment in verse 16 when the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And there's the rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as you know, in the original autographs of Scripture, there were no chapter divisions. And therefore, it would be logical that Paul is putting the rapture prior to the day of the Lord, because prophetically, that's the sequence in which it will occur. The rapture will occur first, and then the day of the Lord, that is the day when God visits this earth in judgment, will follow the catching away of the church, the bride of Christ. Now, I say that to encourage you this morning because there are no events, no prophetic events that need to be fulfilled before the rapture. There are events that must take place before, or I should say, beginning the day of the Lord and throughout the day of the Lord, but there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled before the church is caught away. It could happen any moment. It could have happened 100 years ago. Because the day of the Lord does not begin until the Antichrist, that is the beast or the man of sin, he's referred to many different ways, the son of perdition, the world leader, is going to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, guaranteeing their security in the land. But after 3.5 years, he's going to violate that treaty by going into the rebuilt temple and there demanding that he be worshipped as God. Now that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The reason I bring that to your attention this morning is I think what we saw on September the 11th was sort of a precursor, a harbinger of how quickly something like this can happen, because September the 11th affected every segment of our society, especially in the area of our economy and even the way we live. In fact, it not only has affected our economy, but it's affected the economies around the world. And it all happened in just a matter of probably less than 1 hour as we watched the tragedies at the World Trade Center and the tragedies in the Pentagon and the plane that was crashed out in the hillsides of Pennsylvania. Because it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can you imagine our economy being impacted the way it's been, with somewhere numbering 6,000 people that were destroyed on that day, but it's impacted our whole economy? Can you imagine what it will be when perhaps upwards of 500 million Christians are just caught away from all over the world? And out of that is going to come a scene of incredible chaos where the world will be looking for a leader and realize that a strong leader, one individual, is needed to bring some kind of cosmos and orderliness back into this chaotic state. Now, I found it interesting how quickly the world, and especially we in America, united behind our president. We put aside political partisanships. We never heard the word Republican, Democrat mentioned, or agendas that either party had. We just simply said, hey, this is the time to get behind one man and recognize that he is our leader. I'm not saying George Bush, the president, is the Antichrist. Don't go out of here quoting me that. All I'm saying is, isn't it amazing how quickly the world united behind one man because of disaster? Perhaps a preliminary, a preview of what will happen. Disaster always unites people around a leader, someone who can take charge and bring some order out of this chaos. And the chaos may well be prompted by the sudden disappearance of hundreds of millions of Christians from around the globe. And this would usher in the acceptance of a world leader, a dictator, who would bring some order out of all of this chaos. David Brickner, who, by the way, is a Hebrew Christian, he's kind of an authority on the Middle East. He is going to be our speaker on the first weekend of November. I encourage you, if you have friends that you would like to hear him, be sure and come on that particular weekend. David Brickner has written a book entitled Future Hope, The Middle East Problem. I'm sure he'll have a number of those books with him. But in that book, he says these words. He will be known, speaking of the Antichrist, as a man of peace, a military genius, a philosopher. He will be clever, he will be persistent, highly intelligent, head and shoulders above the average person. This will be the man of the hour, and he will deceive people, turning them away from godlessness, from God to godlessness. He is Satan's man. Now, we've got to be careful that we do not interpret the Bible by our present-day newspapers. I've never been one to do that, and I don't want to be guilty of doing that this morning. On the other hand, we are to be interpreting our newspapers by our Bibles. We've got to be careful that we don't sensationalize Scripture, but at the same time, we need to be careful that we read the signs and the times, and that we be students who are discerning and spiritually and intellectually alert as to what's going on around us. And that's what Paul's arguing for in this passage. There are a lot of things that we cannot know, but there are some things that we can know for sure. Let me mention three of them this morning. Number one, we do know that the day of the Lord will come. Point number one, we know that that day will come. Paul says that. Look in verse 1. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Evidently, the Thessalonians, in their meetings with Paul when he was there, wanted to know more about this time of period known as the day of the Lord, and what would happen at the end of this age. The day of the Lord, for sake of brevity, is a day when God will visit this world in judgment. It is a day that the prophets foretold in the Old Testament, especially the prophet Joel, for example, speaks of it as a day of destruction from the Almighty, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of thick clouds and thick darkness, a day of fire, people writhing in pain when the earth quakes, the heaven trembles, the sun and the moon grow dark, the stars diminish their days of brightness, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And then Joel says, who can endure it? All of it. All of that is spelled out in Joel chapter 2. It's also gleaned from Revelation chapter 6. At the end of the first six seals judgment, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, there is a great and mighty earthquake, unlike any earthquake that this world has ever seen. And the Bible says that all of the commanders, all of the great men, all of the rich men, all of the proud men, all of the mighty men, both the slave and the free, are going to be crying out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the one who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to endure it? Who is able to stand up in it? Now, I remind you this morning that our God is a God of love. 1 John, same one who wrote the book of Revelation, wrote 1 John, and he said, God's very nature is love. And we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss that. I don't want you to miss that. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, you, beloved brethren, have been chosen by God. He has chosen you in order that He can heap all of His love upon you. We are the recipients of God's love. And if you're here this morning and you do not fully comprehend that or grasp that in your own life, God loves you and He's pursuing your life, and that may be why He's allowed some of the problems that you are presently encountering to come about in your life, because He wants to call you back to Him, just like September the 11th was a wake-up call for America in sort of calling us back to what's really important, beginning with Him. But as we talk about the love of God, we must be careful that we balance that out with the holiness of God and the justice of God. God is absolutely perfect in all of His attributes. He knows all things. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere. He is observing it all. He knows our hearts. He can read them just like we can read a book. He knows what's in us, but He loves us just the same. Now, from all appearances, September the 11th, for many New Yorkers, must have been mistaken as the beginning of the day of the Lord, when God would visit His people and visit this world in judgment. Those who were caught in the dust and the debris described it as total darkness in broad daylight. Perhaps you've seen some video clips of that. The period known as the day of when God will visit this earth in judgment is a seven-year period of time. We know that from Daniel chapter 9, all the way from Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. The beginning of chapter 19 deals with the events called this day of the Lord, the day when God will visit this earth in judgment. When we look back to the events following September the 11th, many of us were no doubt ready to sign up for service in the military. Did you have that happen sort of in your heart when you realized how wrong we had been and how unjust that act was? To deliberately snuff out the lives of 6,000 people who didn't deserve to die that way? I mean, I remember Connie was so upset. She was ready to sign up at the nearest enlistment center, you know? She was ready to go to Afghanistan, you know? We even heard comments, let's bomb those people back to the Stone Age. I mean, they've already taken their country back to the Stone Age. Let's just bomb them back to the Stone Age. And a lot of us were probably thinking similar thoughts. Why? Because we had been wronged and we wanted justice. We even called the initial stages of the operation Operation Infinite Justice until we found out that it was offensive to the Muslims. So we renamed it. But we were demanding justice. Now stop and think for a moment about a God who is perfect in holiness. Because we're not. In Genesis chapter 3, God was severely wronged by us, by man. When we transgressed against Him, we trespassed against Him. We said, God, we're not going to listen to You, even though You created us in Your image. You created us to have a relationship with You. We have a better idea. So we went against God. And ever since, God's justice demands at some point it must be satisfied. And that's why, as an act of infinite love, 2,000 years ago, He provided a remedy for our sin. The prophet Isaiah said He would take all of our sin and iniquity and place it upon Him. And that's what He did at the cross. And for those who now look to the cross, God's justice is satisfied in your life. But the masses of people who simply will not believe, still, justice has to be rendered. We're much more attuned now to what justice is, aren't we, in our society? Because we want it in the worst kind of a way. And every time we see those images, it raises these ugly feelings within us. We want justice. God's justice has to be satisfied. I love those words down in verse 9 where Paul says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Another strong verse indicating that the church is going to be caught out before this time of tribulation, this 7 years known as the day of the Lord when God visits this earth in judgment. Now notice the first phrase of verse 1 of chapter 5, but concerning the times, that is the duration of times, how long it's going to be, and the particular events, the precise moments of these events, Paul says, I don't need to write to you. What did he mean by this? Well, it could go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where in Acts 1, 6 through 8, remember, Jesus is right in the middle of those 40 days of meeting with his disciples. He's teaching them concerning things of the kingdom of God. He's proving himself to be alive by many infallible proofs. And they said, they asked him one question. They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus didn't deny the kingdom would be restored to Israel. Folks, much of what's happening, in fact, probably all of what's happening in our world today, is God is beginning to resume his work with the nation of Israel. Jesus did not answer their question in terms of, will you at this time restore to the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the time, same expression, or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But rather, here's what you're to be doing. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's why we're committed to missions. That's why we're to be involved in missions. We're to be about the Master's work, which is evangelizing the world right up until Jesus comes at the end of this age. And when he comes, then he will resume his work, establishing the kingdom of Israel. The older generation will remember George Burns and Gracie Allen. How many of you remember those episodes? Probably offensive to modern day woman, because Gracie Allen was sort of portrayed as the scatterbrained wife who was only playing with a partial deck. Remember that? And there's one particular episode where Gracie is, she called in a repairman to repair her clock. And the repairman came and he fiddled with it for a while. And then he said, well, Ms. Allen, he said, there's no problem with this clock. You just simply didn't have it plugged in. And she said, well, I only plug it in when I want to know what time it is. We know that the day of the Lord will come. Secondly, we know that it will come as a thief in the night. Look at verses 2 and 3. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The day of the Lord will come very suddenly. Every time I teach through the book of Revelation, I'm reminded of that. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the unveiling, the revelation singular of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto his servants to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen in the first century or it's going to happen in the third century. He is not saying that he is coming soon in terms of time, duration of time. But what he is saying is once the precise moment strikes, then all of these things are going to happen very quickly. Much like we saw coming from September the 11th. When a thief comes, he doesn't come, doesn't call ahead, he doesn't ring your doorbell, he doesn't send you an email, he just comes. And listening to all that has been researched about the terrorist strike, they gave no clues as to what they were about to do. They lived very normal lives, even worked out in gymnasiums the day before they flew their planes into the targets, taking their own lives as well as the lives of thousands of people. And only a very select few knew precisely the tragedy that was about to overwhelm us. New Yorkers, on the other hand, were experiencing a very normal day. They were heading out for work. There were thousands who had already entered the Twin Towers and were beginning another normal morning. Papers were being read. Emails were being checked. Coffee was being consumed. And suddenly there was an explosion that was heard. The closer to it, obviously, the louder it would be. The tower shook just a bit. And the next thing you know, it became a raging inferno, and a normal day turned into anything but a normal day. It all changed in just a matter of moments. The whole world was probably changed in just a matter of moments. We concluded if Americans are not safe on our own soil, then who is safe anywhere. And that is how the whole world will be caught when the day of the Lord comes and the hammer of God's justice begins to come down and His patience finally has come to an end and He says, I've had enough. I've had enough suffering. And it is when those who are left after the catching away of the church, notice, I think this is another strong argument for a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Paul says in verse 3, when they say, not we say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, not us, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall in no way escape. When they say peace and safety. What's happened the last 10 years in our world? We heard the previous administration, and I don't mean to be bad-mouthing our previous administration, but for the last 8 years, we've kind of heard, hey, the world's a safe place, didn't we? Safer place to live. We don't need as strong a military as we've had in the past. We don't need all of these military bases. We don't need the CIA and all of these various intelligence agencies. We can sort of downplay it because we no longer have this Cold War. The world is a much safer place, forgetting about all of these renegade nations and another unseen enemy out there that had us very much in their targets. Sudden destruction comes upon that generation as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. We probably all remember, to some degree, the eruption of Mount St. Helens back in the spring of 1980. It's not a matter of if it was going to explode, but when. Scientists, geologists, they'd all studied it, and they all said, it's going to happen. We don't know what day, but it's going to happen. Camera crews flew overhead day after day. We saw the smoke descending from the mountain day after day. Our one tremor after another took place in March and April. People were vacating the area, but there was one stubborn, crusty old fellow by the name of Harry Evans. Any of you remember Harry Evans? Harry Evans says, I'm not gone. He knew all the reports. He had a television. He read the newspapers. But he chose to live his life oblivious to what was about to happen. He refused to believe that the mountain would explode on him because he'd been a friend of that mountain. The mountain had been a friend of him all of his life. He lived alone with 16 cats, and he bragged to himself and to the press, no one knows more about this mountain than old Harry, and it don't dare blow up on him. Finally, the day came when the sheriff's deputies ordered all the residents on the shores of Spirit Lake at the base of the mountain to leave for safety. Stubborn old Harry said, I'm having the time of my life all by myself. I'm the king of all that I survey. I've got plenty of whiskey and enough food for 15 years, and I'm living high on the hog. On Sunday morning, May the 18th, my brother's birthday. I don't know why. Things just like to happen on one of our birthdays. The mountain exploded and hurled pulverized rock and ash almost 14 miles high. The force of that blast flattened trees, uprooting and smashing them like millions of dominoes, spreading out from the crater. Steam, ash, and gases spouted from the incinerated vegetation. Mud flows flooded the rivers, transformed the beautiful mountain lands into a ghastly, charred landscape. The vengeance was 500 times the explosion, the bomb that leveled Hiroshima. Think of that. Stored up in the heart of the earth. Time had run out on old Harry, and he was buried under hundreds of feet of rock and mud in a split second. Now this is how the day of the Lord is going to come. And they shall not escape. The negative here in the Greek is emphatic, meaning in no way shall anyone escape. Regardless of how you may feel or they may feel about how friendly this earth is, they shall not escape. And just like the labor pains once they start in a pregnant woman, you don't stop them. I've never had a baby. Aren't you glad to hear that? I did have a dream once that I had a baby, and I can tell you it was very painful. But you women who have born children know, once you get beyond the false labor pains and the real thing starts, there's no stopping it. You can't say, hey, wait a minute, give me 5 minutes here just to catch my breath. No, it doesn't stop until the labor is finished and a baby is born. You see, what God is going to bring out of this old earth is a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to bring out a renovated earth, a new thing during the kingdom age. But in order for us to get to that new age wherein dwells righteousness, there's got to be the labor pains just like a pregnant woman has. And that is called the time of tribulation. It is the hour of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. It is a time of woe upon this earth that this earth has never had, and indeed never again shall there be anything like it, the prophets tell us. You say, well, that's not a very encouraging message to me this morning. Well, I want to end on an encouraging note. It's the side of God we don't want to see, but it's a side that's there. And when we ignore it just like old Harry Evans, to our own destruction. There's a third thing we know. We know that we must remain vigilant at all times. Look at verses 4 down through verse 11. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others sleep, but let us be watchful and self-controlled. Great words for us this morning. The world is still enshrouded in darkness regarding the coming judgment of God. USA Today, back in an article on September the 26th, stated that people are not able to focus on their jobs. Now, this was almost a month ago, 2 weeks after the tragedy. People are still not able to focus on their jobs. And when they do, they realize how inconsequential the work is that they've been doing. Perhaps the terrorist attack, and I'm quoting from this article, might send us into some kind of a universal midlife crisis, with everyone realizing that life is short, the future never guaranteed, so let's make the most of the time we have left. Perhaps millions will be leaving their jobs in the next year. I hope not, but that's what this article was saying, and heading off, buying a new Jeep and heading off into the sunset, trying to capture whatever it is that people drive off into the sunset to capture. In other words, capture the moment, which isn't a bad idea. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. The whole world's going to end at any time. John and Kathy Harding, that we had the joy of being with in Scotland, Kathy realized after about close to a week that I was physically there, but I wasn't really there because my mind was still back here on the church. And one day she kind of rebuked me a bit, and Kathy said, she quoted from a friend of hers, she said, and maybe you've heard this expression, wherever you are, be there. That's kind of a good expression, isn't it? Wherever you are, be there. We get to thinking about the future or living in the past, and we miss out on the present moment. And the Bible continually is telling us, live today as though it were your last day. But don't live today to waste it and to consume it by your own lust. No, rather, he says, be sober. Let's be watchful and let's be sober, using the time that we have to the very max. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, that is, walk with an understanding heart, walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Great words for us this morning. You see, where that article broke down is this, that we as Christians are not to be living for ourselves and be hedonistic in our thinking. Tomorrow is uncertain, so just do whatever you want to today. No, Paul says, let's be sober, let's be alert. We're to remain spiritually alert, awakened, have hearts that are awakened and sensitive to what's going on around us. Some of you will remember back a number of years ago when our two daughters were in high school, that someone tried to break into our house at night. Connie wasn't there. She was at a women's retreat over in Houston. I was by myself, and at about 3 in the morning, I had this man at gunpoint. Didn't shoot him, and that's why I'm still here. But he had been stalking our girls for some time, and he knew that I had a good description of him because he was looking right into the light as he was trying to come through the window. I had the light on, and I got an absolutely, almost a perfect description of his face. I called the police. I gave them the description. They never found him because it was right at Fiesta time, and all their police force was actively involved in trying to keep peace at Fiesta and so forth. So they never did locate him. But, you know, out of that experience, when Connie got home and I shared it with her, I mean, we were sort of weak-kneed about what could have happened had God not awakened me in the middle of the night. And for days afterwards, we had this heightened awareness. I mean, you know, your tentacles are out. I went outside the door, and I'd be looking on both sides of the door, see if he was waiting out there, because he knew I could describe it. I could identify. And for weeks, I wouldn't go outside of the house without looking all around behind me. The girls were doing the same. The young men would escort them up to the door, and they were kind of proud of some detective or Indiana Jones or somebody, you know, protecting the girls. And it was kind of big stuff. Went on for several weeks until life started getting back to normal, not only for us, but for our neighborhood. But we were awakened and we were alert. You know, that happens with us spiritually, where God does something. He brings something into our lives, and it's a wake-up call like we experienced on September the 11th. But over a period of time, if we do not guard our hearts, then what happens? We begin to drift back into this state of sleeplessness, oblivious to the tragedy that's about to come on this world. What do? Verse 8. We must equip ourselves for battle. Just as a military is preparing for a long, drawn-out conflict with a terrorist, we are to prepare for a long, drawn-out conflict with our unseen enemy, the devil. And what we do is we put on a breastplate of faith and of love. This is the third time in this book that Paul mentions this trilogy back in chapter 1 and verse 2. I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. Now he says to protect the middle part, the most vital part of your body, which the breastplate would do. He said, do that with faith and love. And the helmet, which is most important because it protects the second most vital part of you, and one's as equally important as the other, is the head. And he says, put on the helmet of salvation, the hope, which is our helmet of salvation. Don't lose sight of this incredible hope. We are not looking for the tribulation, but we are looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us unto himself and make us a special people who are zealous for good works. That's what we're about today, folks. And normal life for the believer ought to be always spiritually alert. First time that Paul mentions this trilogy, I mentioned, is back in chapter 1 and verse 3, listening to former members of the presidential cabinet, such as Brigadier General Alexander Haig and Caspar Weinberger, giving their views on how successful we can be against the terrorists. They were both very, very optimistic. And I want to tell you, we can be optimistic in our battle against the unseen enemy that's out there too. We can be so confident this, look at verse 10, that even if we have already died, we will not miss out on the rapture. Look at verse 10. He died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I've heard people say, you know, I don't want to die before the rapture because I want to go up in the rapture. Don't let that discourage you from dying, okay? It's not going to keep you from dying anyway. But Paul has already answered that question back in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, who's going to be raised first? The dead in Christ. Those who are already physically dead, but believers in Jesus, they're going to be the first ones to go. So there's no way that you can miss out on the rapture. I mean, you cannot lose as a believer. Whether you wake or awake when he comes, or you are dead, you are going to be caught up in the rapture. It's kind of like the shingle on the taxidermist, on the veterinary's office. He was not only a veterinary, he was also a taxidermist. Remember this? And his shingle was, either way, you get your dog back. I mean, you see, either way, you're going to get your dog back. You cannot lose as a believer. I conclude with this. On July the 25th, 2000, everybody remembers, Air France had their first accident of a Concorde. Crashed on takeoff in Paris after it just lifted off the runway. We've probably all seen videos, that amateur video taken from a highway corridor opposite the airport. 100 passengers, 9 crew, and 4 people on the ground were killed when the Concorde banked, went into a stall, plunged to the ground, and then exploded on impact in a fireball. And the cause of the crash was a little 16-inch strip of metal found on the runway that burst the aircraft's tire, and the debris from the blown-out tire ruptured the fuel tank in the aircraft's wing. A whole series of consequences here were set in motion by one faulty part, and with the plane on fire, the pilot could not halt the takeoff. He planned to make an emergency landing at a nearby airport, only a minute's flying time away. And as investigators sought to discover the reason for the accident, they listened to the tapes of the pilot's conversations with the control tower, and his last words as he fought to save his stricken craft were, does anybody know what they were? His very last words were, "Too late. Too late." My sister and her husband and her daughter and her husband and their baby are visiting with us this weekend. They'll be at the second service. But we've been talking about where we grew up, memories. One of the memories we have that we'll take with us until we die is a little plaque that my dad and mom had in the kitchen in that old house where we grew up. And it was that very simple plaque. You've heard it. You know it. "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And just like happened for 5,000, 6,000 people on September the 11th, one of these days, just as quickly, it's going to be over for us. Live soberly. Control your life. Control your spending habits. Use your resources. Use your life, the time that God has given to you, your talents. Use them wisely. Invest them for eternity. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh, Father, I know that for many of us, when we hear about judgment, it's not a pleasant topic, and yet it's a very real and large portion of your word. But in doing that, we don't want to escape your infinite love that continually reaches out to draw us to yourself. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's never responded to your gift, the gift that you gave to us 2,000 years ago when you allowed your Son to come into this world as the incarnate Son of God, the one who is without sin, and offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin. I pray that this morning they would not leave this place without having made that transition. Father, I pray that you would bless what we give to you now as an act of worship this morning. You know all of our various needs, the needs of our general fund. We thank you for how you have provided for that. We'll continue to do that. You know the needs we have for our mission trips and over and above our general fund giving, and I pray that you'll lay it upon the hearts of our people, as you've already been doing, to provide for these necessary trips to many different parts of the world. Father, you know the needs for that Christian education building next door and what is lacking there yet. We pray that you'll provide for that. Father, you know there's 2 more houses that are being offered to us that are adjacent to this property, and we just pray that you'll provide for these houses that we might be able to expand in days to come. Help us to be wise stewards of what you have given to us.